We will try and keep it a little bit shorter here today. I know that it is warm, and I don't want to put everybody to sleep here this morning in this warm weather. So anyhow, 1 Samuel chapter 26, normally in the book of Matthew, Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, Psalm 119, Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation. But this morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. I get asked this. I got asked it a couple weeks ago when I diverted on Sunday night from Psalm 119. If that was just not what it was, I targeted anything. I don't target anything. I just there's different reasons why I might divert from our normal section that we're in at that time. Sometimes just during the week, such as this week, but it's not targeted at anything. So if I happen to hit the nail on the head with something this week, I was not thinking of you. All right, that's simply the Lord directing your heart. So I don't do targeted preaching. I don't try and use the pulpit to shear the sheep, so to speak. All right. And if it ever was something that I was addressing, you would know it. I would mention that right from the get go. There's a particular reason why I need to present this message. Here's what's going on. And so I don't want you to think that. And this is just due to different time this week and with family camp and whatnot. But we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And I do think this will certainly be a help to you. I like over the whole chapter, but for time's sake, I could not imagine reading the whole chapter right now. So I'm going to jump around a little bit. We're going to see what's going on here. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, to set context, David has been running from Saul for about 4 to 5 years now. It's just about the end of that time frame when we get here. But King Saul has been trying to kill David for a number of years at this point, and David has been in hiding this entire time. He's still in hiding right here. Let's pick it up in verse 5 and let's see what takes place. It says, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. So David is coming to where Saul's army is. Now Saul is with 3,000 men trying to find David. And this is the first time we see this. David's going to where Saul is. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And David said, Abishai. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, and Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth. At once I will not smite him the second time. In other words, he said, I'm going to get the job done right the first time. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish, which will be happening very soon. It's just really a short time away from that taking place. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in thy bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither waking, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So David then goes, stands up on a far distant hill. There's a great distance between them. And David cries out to him in verse 14. He cries out to Abner, who was supposed to be guarding. He's Saul's number two man, the secretary of defense, if you will. And he's calling out to Abner. And Abner responds, who art thou that cries to the king? In 14:15, and David said to Abner, art thou not a valiant man, who is like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king? For there come one of thy people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, cruse of water, that was at his bolster. That's his pillow where he was sleeping. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice of my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is in mine hand? David is still without knowledge. He is still confused as to why Saul is so vengeful towards him and been trying to kill him all these years. He says, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord king hear the words of thy servant. He's going to show he's just. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And we will cover that. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, and when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear, let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we certainly do need your help and your blessing this morning. Lord, I pray for your help. Lord, I pray for your mercy and your grace, and that, Lord, your spirit would work. Lord, that we see the truth that is here, that would strengthen our families and strengthen the people here. Please bless. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I certainly pray for their salvation. I beg for that conviction and that drawing, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Father, please bless and work and change us and draw us closer to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, so we have David here again, who's been running a good number of years from King Saul. And David now approaches King Saul. He is going after him. First time we see that in these events. We've had a similar event in the cave of En-Gedi, but that was still Saul coming after David. And David gets knowledge where he's at, and David heads that way towards him. This will be the last time that Saul tries to kill David. The primary reason being Saul is close to death. He's getting ready to die in a battle himself. That's the real reason. It's not necessarily because of genuine repentance. You have several times as Saul was going after David that he showed some type of measure of repentance, but it was never genuine. It was never a lasting repentance. There's many things that can cause you to regret actions, but that doesn't necessarily mean that genuine repentance is in place. Genuine repentance leads to a change of action. It does lead to a change of course. Whereas, for example, I remember when I had to go back to New Guinea a couple of years ago, and the pastor had sinned and was removing him and getting the work situated and something in place for the work in Kudu Kudu. The pastor had fallen. There were some actions going on that demonstrated there wasn't genuine repentance. So I went to him again. And I said, listen, with what you're doing right now, it wasn't anything sinful, but it was just evidence that genuine repentance wasn't in place. I said, it's showing you're just regretful that you got caught. I said, it's not showing genuine repentance. And that's where Saul was. A lot of times it was just the moment of the circumstance. It wasn't necessarily genuine repentance that led to the change. That's too often true in our lives. That's many times we know we have the error. We should be praying for the Lord to give us that genuine repentance. That would be in our heart, that would take place. So his decision here, or the reason why he is no longer going to seek to kill David, is not out of genuine repentance, it's more circumstantial related. There's a lot of times that Saul, of course, has tried to kill David. Let me go over a few of those events. Of course, the first time we see that when David was playing the harp, when Saul had the evil spirit and David would come and play the harp. We've seen three different times there that Saul takes the javelin and tries to spear David with it. And David escaped each one of those times. Then twice Saul tried to kill David indirectly through the Philistine army, demanding some ridiculous valiant act to go out there that Saul never believed David could accomplish. He thought for certain this would result in the death of David. David was wrong, or Saul was wrong, because the Lord was with David. In each of those acts, David was able to perform and come back unharmed, unhurt, and his life spared. We saw Saul try to kill David by ordering different members of his court to kill David. We saw David try to kill David, even at times surrounding him by his house in the book of 1 Samuel. Four efforts were made by Saul in Ramah, where David had fled Samuel. That's where David had fled to Samuel for protection. And there's four different times that Saul tried to kill him there. On one occasion, Saul even ordered Jonathan to bring David to Saul so Saul could kill him. Saul made plans to kill David at Keilah until David moved from there. We saw when David was in the wilderness, it says in 1 Samuel 23 that Saul sought him every day, trying to kill him. He sought him continuously. Saul tried to kill David in the wilderness of Maon. That was when David was on that cliffside, and we saw the hand of the Lord work miraculously there. There, David could do nothing. All his cunning, all the skill, all the wisdom that God had given him as a general, as a military leader, as a man of God, it no longer mattered at that point. He was learning a great lesson. He was on a cliffside, completely surrounded by the army. There was nothing left that he could do. It appeared as if it was over with. Then all of a sudden, a messenger runs up to King Saul, and the army retreats. That's where God intervened. You think of the timing of all those events to take place and how that affected David. They were right on him. He is moments away from capture and death. And David watches as all of a sudden, out of the blue, the army retreats. David was learning even more so. He learned it as a very young man. He's still young. He's probably 24, 25 years old, maybe 22, 23 years old right now. He's learning to a greater extent to trust in God more than even wisdom that's given to him by God. To trust in the Lord as he was on that cliffside. And if you remember again, the Philistines had invaded, so Saul had to pull back the army to go fight off the Philistines. And we saw that take place. That would have been in chapter 24. Chapter 25 prior to this was another event that's going to have implications in chapter 26, and that is where he marries Abigail. And all the events that led up with Abigail. We got many lessons we can learn from this text. We have David, who is doing his best to put God first. He's trying to get right. He has much more faith. His faith has struggled and waned during these times. It's still going to struggle a little. As you read on here, he still struggles more, but he's getting to a much better place right now. He's still going to have battles, but you can see him getting stronger. We have a picture of David, again, putting God first, of Saul, who's completely driven by carnality. Again, we see God using difficult experiences, difficult situations, and difficult people in David's life to prepare him, to help him to grow. And that's one of the biggest things we're going to see here, is how David handled a very difficult situation and a very difficult person in King Saul, and how he handled it. Again, the events that we see here are similar to happened just a couple chapters earlier when David was in the cave of En-Gedi. You remember how the army happened to come up on him and they actually come right inside the cave. They have no idea that David is right there. David could have took his life, but he spared. He did not allow any of his men to kill Saul. By chapter 26, though, David is much stronger now in his walk. I think a lot of that had to do with the experience that he had with Abigail. And what David learned. And so when we saw with En-Gedi, and we also see it here in our text, is that opportunity does not mean permission. In both occasions, he had the opportunity to take King Saul, but opportunity does not equal permission in life. Not every open door is of the Lord. That's certainly not true. Just because you have an open door doesn't mean it's of God. You have two extremes of this. You have those who simply want to follow their flesh and they believe every open door is of the Lord. And so they use that expression to justify their actions. They know there's not serious prayer in it. They know there's no real direction from the Lord. And then you have others who are directed of the Lord and they're just afraid to go through any door. Even the Lord's opened up the double doors for them and is trying to push you out. But we do learn from chapter 24 and chapter 26 that opportunity does not equal permission from God. So let's learn some things from this. I'm going to give primarily three lessons that will help us. There's more we can derive from it. But for time's sake here, I want us to look at three things that will help us dealing with difficult circumstances and difficult people. Number one, we see this in the life of David here in the chapter itself. Trust God with the unknown. Trust God with what you don't know. Now, this is it's probably a weakness for a lot of men. I don't know. I know it's a weakness for me. I'm a person who likes things in order, prepared. I like to see how it's going to work out. I like to have it planned. I like to have that in place. And so when there are unknowns that are there, it can drive me insane. I want to have it figured out. But the fact is, when you're going to walk with God, you have to have a place, you have to get to a place where you can trust God with the unknown. There are times when we're serving Him, when we're going to face those circumstances, when you simply don't understand why. Saul has been chasing David again for almost 5 years. David still doesn't really understand why. He's been a faithful, a loyal subject to King Saul, always looking out for him. I mean, and even though David got a lot of praise, understand this, David was never in this for the praise. David in no way was his life about himself. He would not be the one on Facebook posting, look, here's Goliath's sword. Boom, boom, boom. Here's what he did. He did not have his devotions posted on social media. It was never about the accolades. It was never about, look what I've done. He never did that. He was loyal to King Saul. He was as loyal to King Saul as King Saul's son Jonathan was. So he never understood. That was an unknown to David. There was never a time when David had meant King Saul harm. He never had some agenda to dethrone him. He left that up to God. David, no doubt, and we see it in the book of Psalms, he's brought this before God many times, asking God for help, asking God to deal with this situation of the enemies being King Saul that was pursuing him, begging God for help. Many times this is true in our life. We have a similar experience at a different level. You know, we don't understand why different things are happening. We don't get it. We're staying faithful. We bring the things before God, yet it doesn't seem to work out. We turn the other cheek, we help more, we go the second mile, yet it seems nothing changes. It's true in David's life with King Saul. He was doing everything he could, especially back in the house, to show his loyalty to King Saul. It never mattered. And as we see here, near the end of King Saul's life, David never understood why, saying, I don't get it. Show me. Where? What have I done? David didn't understand that. Like David, we tell the Lord, Lord, it's in your hand, yet we don't see changes. We get to the point of asking the Lord, why is this happening? The fact is, David needed to trust God for the unknown. And that's exactly what we see him doing in this chapter. He began trusting God for the unknown. When you don't understand, you still trust God. That's where genuine faith comes into play. When you don't understand, you still trust Him. Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's allowing you to allow faith to grow and to experience a greater faith. When everything's known, it's really not that hard, is it? You have it figured out. But when God puts you in a place where you just don't understand, you've brought it before Him, well, now it's time to trust Him with the unknown. That's faith. Recognizing that He is in control. I think, again, back in PNG, there were many times of not understanding. And that what was a weak point for me. And there's times looking back, I still don't understand all the reasons why God did what He did there. I mean, from the first arriving and all that taking place with the no power, no water all of a sudden, the culture shock taking place and the difficulty of that adjustment in the first 6 months, and it just seemed battle after battle after battle. I'm like, we just arrived. Could we slow up a little bit? Yet He had a reason for all of it. See, there's an important rule for this, and don't miss this. David certainly understood it. We see that in Psalms that correlate with this. The fact is, He is God and we are not. He is God and we are not. He's the one who is in control. He's the one who is sovereign. See, He's the one who knows tomorrow. You don't. He already knows what He has to prepare you for. He already knows that the things we're going to face in this secular, in this humanistic, and in this wicked world. He knows what preparations we need in our life. Sometimes the events happen just because of the wickedness of the world. That's a fact. And yet, it's through those times that we still learn of His grace when we don't understand. He's always there. Always. He is God and we are not. The fact is, God knows what you need better than you do. We think we know what we need. This God is what will work. Yet the Lord knows. No, you don't understand what I'm doing here. I know what will work for you. This is it. David's getting ready to be the king of Israel. David had lessons to learn along that path. And the fact is, we see it true in the life of David. Sometimes we suffer as the results of sins of others. David was suffering because of the sins of Saul. Saul was an absolute rebellion against God by going after David. We all know that. Complete rebellion. It was selfishness. It was not him going after the will of God. He didn't want the kingdom to depart from his house, and he was going to kill David to assure it. Little did he remember how he became king. So often we forget the blessings of God that can cause us to turn against others. But sometimes we suffer as the result of sins of others. God was still using the events, even the sins of King Saul, though, to David's benefit. David really was, and you see it when you correlate this with the Psalms, he was learning great things about God. Like when you the psalm that goes with when David was on the cliffside. I think it's Psalm 52. I might be wrong about that. It's been a long time. I think it's Psalm 52. And in the middle of that, that's the psalm David wrote about what just took place. And he uses the word behold in the psalm to start about the middle. I don't remember, it's about halfway down. Behold. It's what he's getting ready to say. This is what I learned. God is my helper. He knew there was nothing I could do. This is over with. But then God intervened. David was learning great things about God throughout all of this. You see, David here, you can see his trust in the unknown because David trusted God enough to head deep, deep, deep into enemy territory here with what we read. I mean, think about this. There were a lot of unknowns here. He could have easily have been killed. Now, what we read was this. The Lord had protected David by causing a deep sleep to fall on Saul and his men. But understand this. The Bible never says that David had knowledge of that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't teach it. It doesn't even imply it. David had no knowledge what the Lord had done to protect him. Do you know how true that is in your life? When you have no knowledge of all the times the Lord protected you. David didn't know what God did. David was simply trusting God for the unknown. Really is incredible what he did here. He heads deep into enemy territory, unaware, walking by faith, knowing he's following God's direction, but has no idea how God is protecting him. By the way, it might have been easy for David to take credit for what he did. You know, you could just see, this is probably about how 80% of the men would have did it. David was never that way, though. You can just see about 80% of the men, they've been in a similar circumstance. When they got back, when David got back to his mighty men, oh, you fellows wouldn't believe the wisdom God gave me as I was creeping through there to this side, to this side, to this side, going in completely, no one ever noticed me. I mean, I was like a cat. David never did any of that. He knew it was of God. He wasn't trying to use God to sort of bolster himself. He knew God was protecting him. He was walking by faith. And this one's important. This is one that helps me out a lot. Is that the unknowns, the things that I don't understand why, they're not unknown to God. They're not unknown to Him. There's nothing unknown to Him. Do you understand the level of peace and sanity that can give you? That the unknowns, they're not unknown to Him. You're not dealing with any situation in life where it's completely unknown. God understands every bit of it. And if you're saved, He's your Father. He's your Father. Like Romans 8 teaches us, if He is willing to sacrifice His own Son to save you, which He was, how shall He not also freely give you all things? Keep the circumstances of life in context of who you are in Christ. The unknowns in life are not unknown to God. Second lesson we learn with David here. The first one was, David was trusting God with the unknown. Trusting God with the unknown. Second thing we learn is this, we are to leave vengeance to God. A lot of times when you do get into difficult circumstances and dealing with difficult people, we want vengeance. We see that verses 8 through 12 with David's discussion. David, once again here, had the opportunity to kill Saul. A man who has tried to kill him. I mean, we're going on dozens of times here that Saul has tried to kill him. He could have claimed self-defense. All these things he could have claimed. I mean, he has his army against his mighty men. But David would not take vengeance. He knew. Look at verses 9 and 10. He knew God would take care of this. It says, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, get this, as the Lord liveth, this is what he tells Abishai, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David knew when it comes to vengeance, God would take care of it. It's in God's hands. God has it. He understood that. He knew Saul appointed, either he would die in his appointed time or God would take him early. That's what he's saying. I know he has appointed a time to die, but that time could be shortened greatly by his actions. He understood that. He said he can wait to his appointed time. God can take him now. God can take him in battle. God's in control of it, and that's going to take place. And by the way, that is true of your life. God has an appointed time for you to die. And you need to think about that, because when that day hits, there will come a day after that when you will face judgment of Almighty God. He will judge you. And you'll be found guilty. All of us have broken His law. He's not going to say, you know what, you're basically a good person. No, you're not. Not before a holy and a righteous God. You fall very, very short. And the fact is, unless you're able to look perfect before Him, perfect, sinless, you have no hope. You would be judged, found guilty, and condemned to an eternity in a lake of fire. Something has to take place where you look innocent, perfect. That's why God became a man, to make you look perfect, to save you from that judgment. Jesus Christ, God became a man. He lived a perfect life as a man for you. And then He went to the cross to take your sin upon Himself, and that would enable Him to give you His perfect life. The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He literally took your place in judgment. He died for you. He took your sin upon Himself as if He was the one who broke the law. And that enables Him to give you His life that looks perfect. If you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, He will save you. I think in chapter 26, what happened in chapter 25 helped David greatly. And that was when he came across Abigail. Remember what was taking place there. David was getting ready to kill this man. And Abigail intervenes. And basically making the same case, vengeance is God's. Vengeance is the Lord's. You have a series of verses where she's reasoning with David, and David listens to all of them and says, blessed you are of the Lord. This is of God. So we had those events that just took place, and that leads us into chapter 26. David witnessed God intervene on his behalf. David certainly could have killed him. He could have said, you know what, I need to speed along the will of God. David knew what happened to him when he was a boy. He was there when Samuel anointed him to be the next king of Israel. That's already taken place. After Saul's rebellion, Samuel heads to David, anoints him the next king of Israel. He could have said, you know what, this is the will of God. I'm just going to speed this thing up and take in Saul's life. He didn't look for justification to break another scriptural principle. Again, many times we feel like jumping in and helping God out when the Lord's saying, no, just simply wait on me. David was willing to do that. David then, instead of killing Saul, demonstrates to him his innocence. That's verses 13 through 20 in our text. For time's sake, I'm not going to read those again. So David heads into the encampment. It says that Saul was in a trench. That's not a trench you dig. It's not. Don't think of World War I right there in trenches. It's how they encamped around the king. Saul would be at the very center of all the men. He'd be surrounded. Abner's going to be right there. There's going to be chariots on the outside. They're all going to be sleeping in a circular formation with King Saul in the center. That was a defensive posture to protect the king. That was the trench. And so David heads right into the trench. He's going right between all the men of the army. He gets right up on King Saul. The bolster, that's his pillow. The spear is there. His water is there. And of course, we know Abishai, he wants to kill him. I'll get to why David brings him for a reason. I'll get to that with the last point. And David just says, we're going to take the spear. We're going to take the water. Let's get out of here. So they head over to the other side of the hill. And then David begins to call out for Abner. He wakes them all up now. And again, that is possible. Again, I've mentioned this before in messages, but when in New Guinea, it was kind of interesting. The house we lived at for 10 years was up on top of a hill. Across the way a little bit was another hilltop. And even though it was a pretty good distance away, I could hear regular conversations taking place because of the acoustics of that. It was the neatest thing. I could go out on my porch, and if they were just having a regular conversation, which is where the town generator was, I could hear it. It just traveled so easy up there. That's what's taking place here. So David goes, great. Well, goes up on the hillside, and he yells down and wakes him up. He's calling for Abner. He lets Abner know, Abner, you should be killed right now. You failed in your duties. I could have killed Saul, and instead I protected his life. Saul hears David's voice, and Saul is the one who responds, calls out to David, and David says, it is me. And then David goes right into it. He says, listen, I still don't understand, King Saul. I don't get it. He says, I'm not the one that's worthy of death. And he makes a great argument. He says, he's referring to a section in Deuteronomy here. He's referring to a capital offense in the law. He says, I am not the one that you should be coming after. Really, he's almost referring to King Saul himself. He's making a convicting argument. He's referring to a portion of the law about being forced out of your land to serve other gods. That was a capital offense. He said, I am the one that was forced from my land. I can't worship as I once did. I was forced out of my land into another land to serve other gods. He's making a great argument. He's reminding Saul also of the fact of how loyal he was to him. He said, listen, if I have wronged thee, we'll straighten it out right now. Let me know what it is. Tell me what it is. We'll do what's necessary. Sacrifice whatever it is. Let's do it. Let me know what I've done wrong. I mean, the ground of Israel was, even many times the heathen would recognize the ground of Israel being a place to worship. One of the neatest examples of that was after Naaman was healed. When he wants ground from Israel. That has to deal with worship, by the way, when you look at that in the context of that. So David leaves vengeance to God. He trusted God with the unknown. And lastly here today, David showed love to Saul. This is a great principle. Don't miss this one. Especially when we're dealing with difficult circumstances and difficult people. Why did David go out of his way to create this opportunity? And Gedi, that wasn't the case. That came upon him. David created this opportunity. He's the one when you read the chapter, who found out where King Saul was, and he travels there. Again, the only time he did that. Not only that, David brings someone with him that he knew would want to kill Saul. David was well aware how Abishai would respond. He knew when he saw King Saul, he would want to kill him. So David chooses, one, to go after King Saul. He chooses to bring with him a man that he knew would want to kill King Saul. Why did he create all this opportunity? What in the world is he doing? The answer is in verse 24. Look at verse 24. And remember, keep in mind too, before I read this verse, in creating this opportunity, David is risking his life. Remember, he has no idea that the Lord has caused a deep sleep. He's risking his life to demonstrate this love that he's going to show towards King Saul, to demonstrate this level of loyalty. And it is true, many times with love, when genuine love is involved, there's always risk. So he goes on here. Verse 24, he says this. He says, "And behold, as thy life was much set by, this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." The phrase here is important. Set, that as thy life was much set by this day. He's saying this, that in David's eyes, his life was set. The phrase there has the idea of value. He's letting King Saul know that I valued your life. That even though it was right there, I valued your life. You're King Saul. He's demonstrating love. He was demonstrating grace, unmerited favor. The man's been trying to kill him. Wasn't going after again vengeance. He's demonstrating grace. He's demonstrating love. He said, "Listen, in my eyes, your life was important." You see, that's the whole reason why he brought his nephew with him. To demonstrate to Saul another level of love, of loyalty. What he could say with Abishai there, "I saved your life. Not only when I went in there, I didn't just take your spear and your water. The man who was with me wanted you dead. I stopped it. I prevented it." Look over the principle that David was following, a Bible principle, Romans chapter 12. Just about done here. This will be the last verse we'll be done here in just a couple of minutes, so stay with me here. This verse is really important. David was living it out. It says, the very last verse of chapter 12, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." It's exactly what he was doing. Context of Romans 12, if you go back up, by the way, is vengeance. It is vengeance. David, how he is overcoming King Saul is by good. It's not by rendering evil for evil, tit for tat. You see, it really is an amazing the love and grace that he shows. You say, "Well, how does that help me this week?" In great ways. Think about it. When that fight begins to kick up with your spouse, instead of biting back and trying to justify yourself, overcome evil with good. Maybe just simply say, "You know what? I love you." Overcome evil with good. That's the principle that's in place here. That's what David is living out. And it works much, much greater than trying to go the way of vengeance. I had a person who's not a member of the church whatsoever. I had some counseling this week dealing with the exact same issue. Had called wanting some help and some guidance, and I was picking up on the direction they wanted to go, and I'm trying to tell them, "Listen, you're trying to go away of vengeance. That's not what you want to do here." I understand what's been done. I understand things said weren't right. But it's not going tit for tat when you see them again. And I said, listen, what you need to do is let that person know how much of a blessing and what you appreciate about them. You overcome evil with good. By the way, you're certainly going to need to be in the Spirit of God for that to take place. You're going to find that true of most biblical principles. It really helps if you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's amazing how when we show grace and love, how God uses that towards those who harm us or those who would seek our harm. Just like with King Saul. King Saul was under conviction. He even tells David, I have no doubt you're going to prevail. As the chapter's finishing, David, you're going to prevail. He was seeing what a man of character David was, his heart. Because you know what Saul knew? Saul knew if I'm in David's place, I kill him. He's seen a different level of wisdom. He's seen a different kind of man. And he knew, David, you're going to prevail. I can see it. You're going to prevail. Now, understand this. Keep this in mind, what God is doing here. This deals with the unknown. Let's tie this all together right now. Those 3,000 men that are leaders in the army, David is getting ready to take over. He's getting ready to be their king. They've been loyal to another king. What they just witnessed is through a difficult circumstance that God is allowing to take place that is going to enable David to have the loyalty of the nation. David had no idea that's why God was using it that way. Many times things come about in life. We deal with the difficult people in the difficult circumstances and situations because God knows how he can use it. I mean, a nation, that's especially usually how kings switch places, if it wasn't just through a son taking over, usually would many times result in, it's still true to this day, a civil war in a nation. The Lord was using it in great ways. Again, it's amazing when you do follow the biblical principle of overcoming evil with good. And we see what takes place there. As a result, Saul returns. He takes his 3,000 men and he heads back. Soon another, he's going to find himself in another battle and he's going to be slain in battle. David will shortly be the king of Israel. But it's taken 4 to 5 years of running and running and running and not understanding why. But we see him get into a place where he said, you know what, I'm just going to trust God with the unknown. I'm still going to walk by faith. And when the time was right, David becomes king. So when we're dealing with difficult circumstances and difficult people, you know what? Trust God with the unknown. Even if you don't understand it, in other words, trust God. He sees everything. He's the one who knows tomorrow and knows how he can use it. Trust him. Don't look to take vengeance when you're getting hurt. Don't look to take vengeance. Follow the same principle that David did, and that was he chose to show grace and love to Saul. He overcame evil with good.